Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.
I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. I would ask you to intercede actively that the Holy Spirit would move during this time. Not only to use me as his vessel and that I would say his words instead of my own, but also that each one of us would hear and learn and grow in the way that God has in mind for us today. We say yes to you, God. Yes to your kingdom and yes to your will and none other. I believe God wants me to speak about resurrection. I was thinking about fear. I was thinking about the reality that we live lives of worry. We live lives of fear. And then I was thinking about the beauty and the freedom in the fact that we have literally nothing to fear. I mean, what are people going to do? Kill us? Okay. What freedom there is in that. Freedom from worry. Freedom from strife. Think about how Yeshua began his ministry as he read from the scroll of Isaiah that he was here to free the captives, to set the prisoners free. Think about this act of resurrection and how it set us free. It set us free from fear. It set us free from the things that grip and bind us. You set us free. I was struck by John 11 as we read today. This plot to kill Yeshua begins because of resurrection from the dead. It's the final straw, right? It's the final thing that gets the religious leaders to understand that if left unchecked, Yeshua is taking their sheep. He's taking the flock. And they can't stand it. What are we going to do? If we don't oppose him, if we don't do something, the whole nation is going to turn. And then this incredible prophetic word. Can you imagine this high priest? And at that point, it was really just a political appointment. And the Holy Spirit of the living God comes through him at that moment as they're deciding the fate of Yeshua, they believe. And God himself speaks what will actually be the final freedom, that Yeshua will die as a ransom for many, that he will die as a sacrifice for many. It's beautiful. Let's just read it one more time. After the crowd, isn't it beautiful how Yeshua prays out loud differently than he would have prayed on his own because he's surrounded by other people? He's praying and he's teaching at the same time as he's praying. And they see, this crowd sees this miracle. There had been other ones where he had brought people back to life from death. But this one is in front of a crowd. Very similar to the one where it was a funeral procession for the young man. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Yeshua did put their faith in him, many. But some of them went to the Pharisees and they told what Yeshua had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. We've tried to stump him with questions. We've tried to frustrate him and out-know him or out-think him or out-smart him. It's not working. Here's a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Perhaps they're anticipating that at some point there will be this critical mass of people who are so in love with Yeshua that they will believe it's time. It's time to march on the Romans. It's time to free themselves from the oppression. So maybe they're thinking a little bit unselfishly of what will happen to the nation if there's a rebellion. But there's certainly selfishness. Take away our place and our nation. Imagine the chutzpah to be looking at the Son of the living God, the one to whom this nation actually belongs, the kinsman redeemer, and to say, he's taking our people. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Wow. Wow. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, Jew and Gentile, to bring them together and make them one. If you remember, this was the thing that drove his hometown over the edge. Do you remember he's in Nazareth? And he says, if the things that were done here had been done in these Gentile towns, the Gentiles would have come to faith. They were outraged. Gentiles? Gentiles? Are you kidding me? And they take him up to the high place, right? They're going to throw him off. But here it is, prophesied again by a man who didn't even know what he was saying. The Jew and Gentile, the God's plan from the very beginning, his A plan was to have a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation that would love him. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And so from this moment, from the moment where he conquers death, they plot his death. Wow. This is John chapter 19. Yeshua is before Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asks him. Is that your own idea? Yeshua asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Yeshua said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Yeshua answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. What a pertinent question for our generation, our postmodern generation, isn't it? With this, he went out again to the Jews and he said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barsabbas had taken part in a rebellion. This was a murderer, a wicked man. Then Pilate took Yeshua and he had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, like clothed him in a purple robe. And they went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the face. Once more, Pilate came out and he said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Yeshua came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Yeshua. But Yeshua gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" And Yeshua says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Yeshua free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Yeshua out and sat down in the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away. Take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar." I was thinking about, you know, the people demanding a king in the nation. Demanding a king. And God saying to his man, of God, his prophet, you know, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." Demanding a king that is not God. God is our only king. He alone has the right to reign and to rule. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Yeshua. We were sharing this story with our children today because I think it's important for us to understand the depth of the suffering before we understand the glory of his resurrection. It's beautiful. So you'll just pardon me as I read the Passover story to you. The soldiers took charge of Yeshua, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Yeshua in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Yeshua was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' write that he claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Yeshua, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. "This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." Imagine the prophecies that Yeshua fulfilled. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. I still don't understand these Lubavitchers who think that Reb Schneerson is their Messiah, and it's like he was born in New Jersey, and it's like, what? Wow. "So that even this would be fulfilled, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing," from Psalm 22, which is incredible. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Yeshua stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Yeshua saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's secret code for John, and standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Yeshua said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Yeshua's lips. And when he had received the drink, Yeshua said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Incredible things happen at this moment, you know, like dead climb out of their graves and begin walking around through the city at this moment. Death and this world has just gone nuts. Something that made no sense has happened, and everything, the deeper magic, as C.S. Lewis would write, the deeper truths of God are becoming known. Now, as the day of preparation and the next day was to be a special Shabbat, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. It was to hasten the death. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Yeshua and then those of the other. But when they came to Yeshua and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Yeshua's side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. So this man was an eyewitness to the fact that this is what happened with Yeshua. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one that they have pierced. So similar to the way we were supposed to treat the Passover lamb, right? Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Yeshua. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Yeshua, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Isn't this beautiful? This man who had these deep conversations, this rabbi, this learned one, who deeply loved Messiah enough to come and wash his body and prepare it for burial. The man who had earlier visited Yeshua at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Yeshua's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Yeshua was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Yeshua there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that'd be John. Apparently he's a fast runner, by the way. The one Yeshua loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, but we don't know where they've put him. And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked at the strips of the linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Yeshua's head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still didn't quite get it, that Yeshua was going to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. So they're not getting the resurrection. They're just weeping, like somebody would steal his body and strip him of the linen and fold it up and take him. And saw two angels in white seated there where Yeshua's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Yeshua standing there, but she did not realize that it was Yeshua. I just don't even understand our resurrected bodies. They're so mysterious and incredible. Isn't it wild? Walking through walls into rooms with people, and at times people can recognize him and then they can't, and then a word and a phrase, and all of a sudden they're like, "Whoa, you're Yeshua." I mean, it's wild. "Woman, why are you crying?" says Yeshua. "Who is it you're looking for?" She thinks he's the gardener. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." And Yeshua says to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Yeshua said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that she had seen, that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They're hiding in fear. Yeshua came and stood among them and said, Shalom. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Yeshua said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they will be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Yeshua came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And he said to him, yeah, okay. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Yeshua came and stood among them. Peace. Shalom. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Yeshua told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Yeshua did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I get really excited when I think about the resurrection of the dead. I get really excited and I think, What can man do to me? And I love how the climax of worship is the resurrected Lamb of God in heaven coming forward and being worshiped. 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But if it is preached that Messiah has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is the essence of the good news. As he writes a little bit earlier, he says that Yeshua died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12, and then after that more than 500 of the brothers. But if it is preached that Messiah, this is verse 12, has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. The resurrection of the dead is the essence of the hope that we have for people. That there is more than just this life. This is what we proclaim, and what a beautiful season for us to proclaim it. For us to proclaim that, and people can feel it, can't you? I mean, when you're having a conversation with a person and they want to get all postmodern, they're like, what is truth? What is all this? And you say, where are you going after you die? Like, what is going to happen to you? And when they think about death, they get sober in a hurry. And that is where we have the message. The message that death, in fact, has lost its sting. Not only the death of the physical body, but the death of the spiritual body. Because Yeshua has redeemed us and fulfilled the law when we could not. That he has taken our place. This, the resurrection message, is the message of Passover. And it is the message. The message. And if we don't believe this, then we should give up all of it. If we don't believe there's a resurrection of the dead, then we're just playing. In fact, he says we should be pitied. If there is no resurrection of the dead, people should pity us. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses if there is no resurrection. For we've testified about God that he raised Messiah from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Messiah has not been raised either. And if Messiah has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. There has been no atonement. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Messiah, they're lost. If only for this life, if only for this, we have hope in Messiah. We're to be pitied more than all men. But Messiah has indeed been raised from the dead. Praise God. He is the first fruits, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all will die, so in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Messiah the first fruits. Then, when he comes, the day of his fierce and terrible coming, those who belong to him, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. That's our Messiah. And that's our hope. That's my hope. And that hope, I believe, would set you free from your worry and your anxiety and your fear and your striving. So I don't know what you're worried about. I know what I'm worried about. Let's repent. Let's repent of worry and anxiety and our own desire to control. Let's repent. And let's just fully accept the hope in the resurrection that sets us free. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who died and now lives forevermore. You're so worthy, Yeshua. Not just the Passover, not just the Passover sacrifice, but also victorious King. Both lion and lamb. Yeshua, we believe your words that your desire is to set free the captives. If there's any part of our heart that is captured, or even if there's a place where we've allowed our hearts to be captured by fear and worry. Even if we've built the idols with our own hands, like the Israelites did in the desert waiting for Moses. Even if we've built it on our own, we want you to set us free. We're asking for your freedom. Yeshua, I'm asking for a sovereign move of your power and your spiritual authority to break worry and anxiety and fear of death and fear of man, fear of each other, off of us, please. And let that hope be planted in us so deeply. The hope that life is much more than what we see, that this is a shadow, that someday there will be a fullness of our lives before you. That we will be planted in the ground to spring up in resurrected bodies. How beautiful. To know you face to face. To have you wipe every tear from our eyes. What a hope. Praise you. Even tonight as we celebrate our Seder, Yeshua, would you let there be a sweet, sweet rejoicing in the hope that we have in you. Would you pour out your joy on us to dance like children before you, free of all of the things that would bind us, free of all of those things, to dance before you like children, free from all the cares of this world, to be full heart, soul, mind, and strength in love with you, not holding anything back to worry about other things, but just fully following you. That you would say, follow me, and we'd say, ditch everything and come after you. Yeshua, beautiful one, give us a taste of that tonight. A taste of it today. There'd be joy and sweetness in our homes for the rest of this Passover season. And forever, really. We would take it with us wherever we go, that it would actually be something that our coworkers and our friends and the people we meet in the streets would notice and they would want. That they would see that we're free from all of the normal striving and fear and worry and anxiety of this world, and they would want it. They would want peace. Because you alone, God, are the author of peace. You alone. That we'd be lights, little lights for you, Yeshua, filled with your light. If you would rise with me, please, page 2829 in your store. We would join in worship and say Kaddish together. And that it wouldn't just be us saying words. This would be us loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love the meditation that's directly after it, too, on page 31. Be not afraid of sudden terror, nor of the storm that strikes the wicked. Do your scheming, it shall not succeed. Make your plan, it will not prevail, for God is with us. Even in your old age will I be the same. When your hairs are gray, I will sustain you still. I have created you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you and save you. How beautiful. Yitgadal v'yitkadash shemei rabba. Balma divra kirute v'yamlich malchute b'chayachon uv'yomechon uv'chaye deko beit Yisrael b'agala uv'isman kariv v'imru. Amen. Yehe shmei rabba mevarak leolam olame olmaya. Yit barak v'yish tabak v'yit pa'ar v'yit romam v'yit nese v'yit hadar v'yit ale v'yit halal shmei d'kudusha b'richu leila min kol birchata v'shirata tushbechata v'nechemeta da'amiran ba'alma v'imru. Amen. Yehe shlama rabba min shemaya v'chaim aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru. Amen. Ose shalom b'imromav hu yase shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru. Amen. Glorified and sanctified be his great name in the world, which is created according to his will. May he cause the reign of his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days and in the life of all the house of Israel speedily, yes, soon, and say, Amen. May his great name be blessed forever and forever eternally, blessed and praised, glorified and exalted, extolled and honored, adored and lauded, be the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he who is high above, far above all blessings and prims and praises and consolations which are spoken in the world, and say, Amen. May there be great peace from heaven and life for us and for all Israel, and say, Amen. He who makes peace in the heavenly realms, may he make peace for us and for all Israel, and say, Amen. You gather with your families, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.com.